So 11 and 12 clearly go together. We have trust that from which comes gain, so there's a flowering of trust in positive ways. And then 12, there is a next level down, and that's where we have that there is a continuing stepping down into more specificity. So she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So there is increasing specifics. It's like there was trust out of which comes gain, and it's as if what the writer is saying, and here's how. There is trust out of which comes gain, and here's how. But the question is, what does that look like? We notice the nature of this here. Verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." So we have this trust is a central factor, and then gain coming out of it. We've noted the fact that we have gender-related things coming. Notice here we have the actual relationship being specified. She does him good. She does him good. And then it says in that second half of it, does that even how? All the days of her life. So we have here a picture of that which is given to us back in Genesis. A helper fit, a helper fitted, a helper who is exactly what is needed. And we can say both of those. One who is a helper, one who is not exactly a mirror image, one who is designed to be there because. I was reading last night a tremendous set of statistics. The average household income for married versus unmarried, and this is strictly for men now, a man who's married versus a man who's not married, the household, the wage is double for a married man versus an unmarried man in this country. What is that? Well, you can speculate all you want, and we don't have to, but clearly God has designed such that there is a stability and a base for a man and a household and a life when there is a family involved. It's certainly not every man and not every household, but there's a lot of instability, certainly in our culture, in other circumstances. And so when he says a helper fit, to stay on a personal note, since I said I read that last night, I personally hesitate to say what my life would be like if I never got married. I am not the most personally stable person. If I had not gotten married, who knows where I would be today. So we have a helper fit. That's the first half of this. And we're just at the summary level. And then secondly, notice what he says, all the days of her life. This is a statement that encompasses the nature of activity for a wife. Allow me to blow that up into one statement that I think will be borne out by all the ones that follow. That in her God-given, God-defined sphere, she consistently acts. Notice this? She does him good all the days of her life. So it's where she is. She's not where she shouldn't be, but she is where she is called to be, and it's a consistent acting in that. It's not, well, you know, I'm going to predefine where I am, and I'm going to limit where I am, and but God is here defining what that sphere is, and the nature of that sphere is very active. So I'm not done yet. In her God-given, God-defined sphere, she consistently acts before God in ways that produce God-given value. In ways that produce God-given value. And that is... that goes back to this gain notion that we saw in the previous statement. So my intent is, as I say, just take a few of these kind of clumps of verses which coalesce into an idea that we can abstract as an idea, and then look at those a few at a week. We have two more this week, so this would serve as a summary, and we have two more to come. So the second could be summarized then in the next few verses as let me use the old-fashioned word called industry, or industrious, productive. Individually active, personally productive. Starting with verse 13 and going on from there for a number of verses. We notice then that she's not just doing things, she is producing things. She is a producer, not just a consumer, wherever possible. She is creating. We see this verse 13. She is active, almost as a merchant. But I mean, whenever we go to the grocery store, we kind of like that today. She's providing. Verse 15, for her household and her maid servants. She is, may I use the word entrepreneurial, verse 16? She considers a field and buys it. See the productive part of that? It's not just, I use the money that comes into the household. I disperse it. I'm a consumer. There is a production aspect of this that is useful. And where I think it's useful for us to go with this is what does it take to perform these actions that we see from this excellent wife? It requires spiritual, emotional, moral, intellectual maturity. It requires spiritual, emotional, moral, intellectual maturity. I can't just kind of limp by doing the few things that I know easily to do. I need to have a real godly depth on many fronts to be productive in these ways. It requires real judgment, not the wrong kind of independence. You don't see that she's just kind of vectoring off on her own. Certainly she is continuing to be a helper, but the breadth of that is a little bit breathtaking, isn't it? There is a challenge here for the ladies to, we talk about being all you can be, to be what God has made a woman to be. And that is in every arena. We get it maybe that we want to grow into Christ, but maybe our intellectual side, that we need to, we don't care so much about that, and we think that we might grow out of certain relationships if we grow up too much emotionally, and as for emotional, or as for a moral sense, a depth of moral sense, well, my husband, he's got that judgment. All of that is required in what is described in these verses. The wife cannot retreat into a small, narrow sphere. She has a broad sphere, and it is not merely by means of her husband. It is a personally productive sphere. Personally productive. The first example of that is in verse 14. So she's like the merchant ship, she brings her food from afar. Again, we're not just, well, I have my Christian family and we are in our own little enclave. You see then that there is comings and goings with the wider world. It's not like, well, if I can't do it within the Christian community, I just won't. And there's no one in the room that I think is like that. But clearly, there are tentacles out here in this passage. The goal is not some narrow self-sufficiency within my little community. Even though the culture is sinful in Adam, there are comings and goings with that culture. Secondly, and possibly most surprising here, is what you might call profit motive, centered on the wife all by herself. It says that she considers a field and buys it. So she's at least acting on behalf of the family. Do we get that? But it's more than that. She takes the profits from that and invests them elsewhere. This is true entrepreneurial activity. There's a profit motive here. She's a little capitalist. Now, what exactly that means, you see where I'm talking about spiritual, emotional, moral, intellectual maturity. I mean, it's easy to go off on a tangent and just kind of get starry-eyed on in any realm of our lives. but to be grounded and, okay, at the same time, there is not some notion that, well, if I just do this day trading well enough, then I don't have to do other than that. But she is clearly a personal producer as well. It says she perceives that her merchandise is good, and there are references to personal production through this. Now, not so much in my generation, or even as much in my mother's generation, but though preceding generations, it was a given. Read Jane Austen's novel. So we're talking about the 1800s, or Queen Victoria would probably have received visitors while she was knitting. I mean, it didn't matter your station in life. Personal production, and Queen Victoria, by the way, was a professing Christian, personal production for a woman was considered part of the gendered role. And so this, her lamp doesn't go out by night. This, you know, we probably all have mothers, grandmothers, or whatever, that, where did that doily come from? Well, my grandmother tatted that lace that became that doily. Why? Because she didn't have any money? Well, maybe, but a lot of that was, that's what they did. So there is the view out, and then there is personal production. Now, for me to say, well, you have to do the personal production today looks exactly like this, you know, especially if you're not weren't in 4-H and you don't know how to do this. But personal production can mean what you can learn and do. Then that can be carried on. So there is a God-given outlook of that which He has given to me has value because it's from God. And I think we all have that view in some sense that, you know, I buy something, I use it until I can't use it, and then I get rid of it. That's that same outlook of valuing God's good gifts has that half step forward of using those gifts to produce. Whether I'm baking cookies to give to a neighbor or to bring to church, instead of just buying them, there is a sense that personal production is of real value in a setting in which God has made us. So the right orientation in a family in which the wife is in the middle, in the center of that family, is saying from God to the woman and out, this is what I am to do. I am to reflect God's good gifts to me in a personally productive. You notice that in the previous verse, he will have no want of gain. What is that gain? What is that gain? We're seeing it here. And the need then is to say, what does that look like for me? So if there is personal productivity, then lastly here, there is also active mercy in verse 20. So we see the role of the wife. Now, cast your bread on the waters, you'll receive it again. The emphasis is here in Proverbs about doing good to those who are in need. And here, it is focused in these set of verses on the wife. Where's the husband? Well, he's probably out in the field working. He's at the gate with the other men adjudicating affairs. And it's not like, well, that's just woman's work to do mercy. Go read Job. Job says there wasn't. I never let somebody sleep out in the field. I never saw somebody without that I didn't give something to them. But here particularly, you see the woman seeing and meeting a need. The Apostle Paul puts that in Galatians 6. He says, we should do good, he says. Do good to all, especially the household of faith. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that. I don't intend to. But the emphasis here is on activity with a view to those who have real need. The activity of the wife in the middle of that is emphasized. The activity of the wife in the middle of that is emphasized. For example, when the three angels come to Abraham in Genesis 18. Hope I got that right, 18. And it turns out that we have one of them is the angel of Jehovah. They don't know that at the time, I don't think. But Abraham wants to provide for them. He is very hospitable. He seems anxious that they should be taken care of and that be done quickly. Now, remember, Abraham had scores of men at his service. He defeated a whole army, the army that had previously defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. He had scores of men, scores of men at his service. How does he take care of these folks? He turns around and he says, Sarah, would you please? Now, how old is Sarah at this point? Well past childbearing age, approaching 100 years old. Sarah, would you please? So the wife is central in these acts of mercy. He said, kill the calf. Knead the meal. Add butter to it. Genesis 18:6. So it's not just a man ordering men making this happen. The wife is central in this. Or we certainly see a Phoebe in Romans 16. Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Says she has been a helper of many. He takes two verses at the end of the chat of Romans. He says, take her as an example. See what she has done. Provide for her as needed because of what we see in her. And we need to notice that although we have right division of genders, it's not like, okay, here's the man folk and here's the women folk. Remember, when Paul comes to Philippi, he meets with Lydia, and he goes and stays with Lydia. Neither of them is married. Did that deter Paul? It did not. Unmarried man, unmarried woman, apparently, and he just goes and stays with her. But who is providing hospitality? Lydia. And as I've had occasion to note before, who provided for the Lord Jesus as he moved from Galilee south? Wealthy women. And it just says so. Luke 8:3. Now, you want to say that the Lord Jesus is wrong or weak or misguided? You don't want to say that. So we have examples of godly men rightly taking from well-to-do women. That is the job then, in a certain sense, of a mature believing woman. And to say, well, I can't do that. Where is the chaperone of Lydia? To put it in our current jargon of gender subordination. Where is Lydia's chaperone that she would do that with Paul? We need to understand what the job is and then what the job entails. It entails personal giving that comes from a heart that is moved by the Lord Jesus. And there is no other proper motive that will give the proper outcome. But this is not here the excellent wife. This is not per se an exhortation. It becomes one. It just says she opens her hand in mercy. She does that. But again, it is she. It is not even per se. She's nudging her husband and she opens. So we see a broader category potentially than we might have seen, and then a broader responsibility than we might have seen. So individually active, personally productive, and in her God-given, God-defined sphere, she consistently acts before God in ways that produce God-given value. And we've seen three of those, the summary, and then two, industry and mercy, today. So, see how this goes. I want to keep it short today because of the meeting to follow. Let's close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we bless you that you have given from the beginning male and female, that you have blessed by means of that union. We thank you for that. We thank you that you provide as a gift women. We thank you that we have in Christ neither male nor female, that we have been given, yes, roles, but in you We're all one. We bless you. We are heirs together of the gift of life. We pray that we may find that which we have been given and grow up into the Lord Jesus in that manner. We pray that you would teach us, that we may find that these things are delightful and a delight to us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.